Today we're going to start a study of the life of Elijah, but we have to look at some history first. For well over 100 years, the Israelites had lived under the reign of three kings. First there was Saul, then David, and last Solomon. These three rulers of the Jews were amazing men in many ways, although not one of them was without sin or failure. Then at the end of King Solomon's life, a civil war broke out in the kingdom that had been united under God's leadership. And the strife grew into an intensity that made the nation become divided into a northern kingdom, most often called Israel, and a southern kingdom, most often called Judah. This division remained until both kingdoms fell to foreign invaders, and the Jews were led away into captivity. From the beginning of that division until Israel's captivity, a period of over 200 years, the northern kingdom had 19 monarchs, and all of them were wicked. Every one of them. 19 national leaders in succession, 19 kings ruling back to back, who did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That environment of evil prevailed in Israel until the Assyrians invaded in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, on the other hand, was under the leadership of 17 rulers for well over 300 years. 8 of these monarchs followed the Lord their God, but 9 of them were wicked men who did not serve or walk with God. The southern kingdom of Judah ended with the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, and the subsequent 70-year Babylonian captivity. The southern kingdom was later revived when men such as Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zerubbabel returned from exile. They moved back into the land of their forefathers, rebuilt the temple, and restored the worship of the one true God. If you've never done an in-depth look at this period in history, you need to take a look. Knowledge of Jewish history has helped over the years, and we need to have an understanding. So when we reach the point where we step into 1 Kings, we start seeing some things that shine a light on what brought this all to pass. During the period of the northern and southern kingdoms, because of the wickedness of many of the kings and the apostasy of the Hebrew people, God sent various prophets to call both the rulers and the people to repentance. Now, when you were a prophet, that wasn't easy. Most of the leaders, most of the kings, wanted nothing to do with God's messengers. They didn't listen to their warnings, and they ignored their rebukes, or even worse. Like Jeroboam, the first king over the northern kingdom. He's significant not only for his position as the first king, but also because he was the king who deliberately planted the seeds of idolatry among the people of Israel. It says in 1 Kings 13:33, "After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way, but again he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places." That term high places generally refers to the pagan altars used for the worship of pagan gods and idols. So right from the beginning, we learn the first king of the northern kingdom ordained priests for the worship of false gods. Boldly and without shame, King Jeroboam promoted idolatry. Furthermore, he reigned for 22 years as a man of deception and murder. The northern kingdom was off to a tragic start with Jeroboam, and then came his son, Nadab, who reigned in his place. It says in 1 Kings 14, "And at that time Jeroboam reigned was 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his place." Chapter 15, verse 25. Now Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. Nadab became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. So that helps us One reigned over Israel, the other reigned over Judah. And once we understand that, we can see that Asa was ruling in the southern kingdom. Judah, while Nadab was ruling in the northern kingdom, Israel. And what kind of king was Nadab? Well, 1 Kings 15:26 said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, which he made Israel sin. But Nadab only lasted 2 years because he was assassinated. Then Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, and Baasha struck him down. So Baasha killed him in the 3rd year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his place. So you see that there in 1 Kings chapter 15, 27 and 28, you see the correlation between the northern and the southern kingdoms. What kind of king was Baasha? And it came about, as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any persons alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. And because of the sins of Jeroboam, which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, because of his provocation with which he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. So all of the northern kings were bad, and some were worse than others. Baasha was not the worst, but he's definitely not the kind of guy that you'd love around your house. He was wicked, murderous, and he ruled Israel for 24 years. And then it says this, moreover, the word of the Lord through the prophet Jehu, the son of Hananiah, also came against Baasha and his household, both because of all the evil which he did in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, in being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he struck it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahijah, the son of Baasha, became king over Israel at Tirzah, and reigned 2 years. That's 1 Kings 16, 7 and 8. So once again, we have a new king, Elah, on the throne of the northern kingdom. And what kind of man was he? Well, this is all setting up for Elijah, who's going to come. And his servant Zimri, commander of half his chariots, conspired against him. Now he was at Tirzah drinking himself drunk to the house of Arza, who was over the household of Tirzah. Then Zimri went in and struck him and put him to death in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and became king in his place. And it came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha. He did not leave a single male, neither of his relatives nor of his friends. Thus Zimri destroyed all the household of Baasha according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke against Baasha through Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, which they sinned, and which they had made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. 1 Kings 16, 9-13. So you'd think that that was a dynasty. I mean, one murderer gives way to another murderer, one assassin killing another assassin. There's a line of godless men coming to the throne and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. That sounds bad. Look what the record says about Omri. Then the people of Israel were divided into two parts. Half of the people followed Tibni, the son of Ginath, to make him king. The other half followed Omri. But the people who followed Omri prevailed over the people who followed Tibni. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king over Israel and reigned 12 years. He reigned 6 years at Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria from Shamer for 2 talents of silver. And he built on the hill and named the city which he built Samaria, after the name of Shamer, the owner of the hill. And Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. For he walked in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord God of Israel with their idols. So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son became king in his place. 1 Kings 16:21 through 26 and 28. So despite all the bloodshed and idolatry and wickedness of previous kings, he, Omri, acted more wickedly than all who were before him. And then came his son Ahab. So we got bloodshed, we got assassinations, we got murder, we got malice, we got intrigue, we got immorality, we got conspiracy, we got deception, we got hatred, we got idolatry. And so these are the decades that follow the split. Oh, Ahab marries Jezebel. And so 1 Kings, now the narrative states that there was a marriage and Jezebel is introduced. And it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him, 1 Kings 16:31. So, we got a clue here into the significance of this woman and how she's going to even draw him away and make it even worse than it already is. She became the dominant partner in the marriage. She was the one who initiated Baal worship. J. Oswald Sanders writes in his book, Robust in Faith, Elijah appeared at zero hour in Israel's history like a meteor. He flashed against the inky blackness of Israel's spiritual night. Nobody could have handled a couple like Ahab and Jezebel better than Elijah. F.B. Meyer calls Jezebel the Lady Macbeth of the Old Testament. She bore all the markings of demon possession. In fact, she's Satan's woman of the hour. And so we see here in 1 Kings 16:32 through 33, so he, Ahab, erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. The Asherah represented the chief goddess of Tyre, and in the mythology of idolatry, the mother of Baal. The Asherah were pillars sculpted in the shape of Asherah, and all were associated with the worship of Baal. So we see coming into place the God, the man of God that God is setting up to bring the people back to repentance. And so as you and I think about our lives and our walk with the Lord, there's times where God will have somebody step in and speak a word of truth. Let's be receptive to what God wants to say to us, even in our youth, to turn now and walk with God. We're going to see the different confrontations with this man, the times where he took a stand in an amazing way. Even the book of James talks about him, and he was a man of prayer, a righteous man that desired to walk with God, a regular man too, because he dealt with doubt and discouragement too. So looking forward to this study together.